Good. Well, after a long and boring sermon, the pastor was standing in back as people were greeting him as they left, and nobody said anything about the message. You know, he wanted to hear a little something encouraging, but nobody's saying anything. And finally, one of the women who passed by, she always liked to say something complimentary about his sermon. She looked at him and thoughtfully said, "Pastor, I want you to know today your sermon reminded me of the peace and love of God." And the pastor felt good. Okay, oh, this feels good. He said, "No one's ever said anything exactly like that to me before. Please tell me why." And she said, "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and of the love of God because it endured forever." And so I promise today will not endure forever. Hopefully it will not be quite like the peace of God in that sense. Sometimes we pastors get into the weeds on some invisible, thoughtful things. And this series to me is very down to earth about relationships. Relationships are a vital part of our lives, aren't they? They're so important. And last week, I wish I would have said this. I just came across this week that every Christian has asked Jesus into their hearts. And the big message in the Bible is that God wants us to walk with him. In a sense, he's asking us into his heart. Isn't that good? I like that. It's awesome to say that God is three in one, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always communed in relationship. And so every good relationship we have here on earth comes from that relationship. And it makes me want to re-preach that message all over again. But that's okay. I think we'll move on. Just remember that all good relationships have their source, their ultimate source, and all the wisdom we can get from God himself. And that's a glorious thing, isn't it? Now, most studies about human happiness show that at the end of our lives, most people have found the greatest happiness through relationships. And when someone dies alone, it's a very sad and difficult thing. But if we die and we're surrounded by people who care about us, our life is fulfilling. And so it's not a good omen to say right now that people have fewer relationships than we used to and spend way less time face-to-face with people we know than we used to. That's a sad thing for me. It's also sad to say that experts say that Americans don't feel as lonely as we should, that we have less relationships, but we don't feel as lonely because we're filling our lives with things that seem kind of social that are taking the space of some of those things. So to put numbers on this, Americans socializing face-to-face has declined 20% in the last 5 or so years. And for young adults, it's as high as 40%. And the average American thinks we have less free time than we used to, and it's the opposite. We have more free time than we used to. We just don't realize how we spend the time. Now, that's a good side project, is to think about how do I spend my time in the giving week, you know? But in a sense, though, I want to talk about the importance of getting back to that, getting back to the relationships that we used to have, and even above and beyond that. And so to do that, I'll just ask, does anyone feel like an expert on relationships in this season? I should put my hand down. I'm nervous to preach just because relationships feel tricky for whatever reason. Like, they shouldn't, right? People are friendly. People are less judgy in some respects than we used to be. And we have all the resources in the world to help us, right? And so it should be easier than ever before, and yet it doesn't feel that way. Instead, things feel a little bit shaky. When I started thinking about this image of being wired to connect, I came across that mental image of a shaky bridge. The Tacoma Narrows Bridge was built in 1940. Before it was even finished, a problem was obvious. It swayed in the wind. And maybe sway is the wrong word. Maybe that sounds a bit more gentle. Like if you've been on the Mayor's Bridge here in town, I just found this last week, you can make it move. I saw some young adults doing that. It was just two of them on the bridge. I couldn't believe it. And I rode it yesterday, and I felt, or maybe it was Friday. Yeah, Friday. And I felt it move a little while I was riding. I'd never felt that before. And so all bridges move a little. This one moved a lot, a ton. It was, well, every bridge has to be engineered because it has to be designed for the space that it's put in. So engineering is so important. But of course, we learn things as we go as humans. And so this one got designed and engineered, and they realized this problem. They said two things. I don't know what this means, but How much it swayed was so obvious from the beginning that the construction workers who built it named it. And this name is so common and memorable that I was at the barbershop last week and a guy my age knew the name. He wasn't alive back then, but he knew the name. Anybody know the name of the Tacoma Narrows Bridge when it was first built? All right, you guys know the story. Galloping Gertie. That's not a good name for a bridge. The engineers tried three different solutions to reinforce it and to dampen the effect overall. And all three of those things failed. So they asked a University of Washington professor to do a wind tunnel study. And he did, and he completed it, and he brought his two suggestions to them. And within a week of those two suggestions being mentioned, the problem happened. Do we have that video, Jeb? All right. Well, anyways, I tried to get the video, and I don't know if I did that right. But anyways, the problem happened on a morning in, I forget what month it was, but it was within a few months. I think it was November. And 40-mile-an-hour winds came up. And so Galloping Gertie did what she does very well, and she started moving. And it has this self-reinforcing effect that once it got started, it just got worse. It was shaking. And it was shaking so bad, two employees from the Tumwater Kodak store showed up with their camera, and someone else showed up on the other side, and they got this thing on video. And there's actually black and white and color versions of this. In fact, historically, it looks older than it was. It happened in 1940, but it looks like it's from the 1910s or something, because the video sometimes goes faster, because when they initially did it, they didn't understand the frame rate of the film that was handed to them. But it happened in 1940. So anyways, two cars decided to cross this bridge in that moment. Those brave souls. One of them actually made it to the other side. The other one, it was moving so bad, he got out of his car. His name was Coatsworth. And Coatsworth was trying to cross the rest of the bridge. He's trying desperately, and so he actually could not walk. He had to crawl. And he got a little ways out, and he realized his dog, who must have been sleeping, his dog was in the car too. And he turned back and tried to get to his dog, but he could not. And so he had to go and leave his dog in that car. And he was able to crawl to safety before the bridge collapsed. But his dog was the only casualty that happened on that day. There's actually a memorial to the dog to this day. It was not a shocker, I'm sure, to a lot of people that this bridge, Galloping Gertie, collapsed. And the image to me is shocking because when you see it, you don't think concrete can move like that, but it can. And it just is a good reminder to me for how shaky connections can be. And we've probably all experienced some version of that in the past 5 years, how shaky our relationships can be. They can be tenuous, feeble. And if you've been alive for more than a few years, you felt that before. This week, I'm glad to say that the Bible brings help. The Bible has a lot to say to us about relationships. And so if you'll open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Just searching for wisdom for friends is wonderful. There's so much great wisdom, but I found seven words. And the number seven is a great number for friends, so watch for that number today. Proverbs 27, we're going to read verse 17, then we're going to shuffle back a few chapters to chapter 17. As soon as you have that, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? And let's ask God to bless this reading. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love and blessing for us, and thank you for the help that you give us in this life along the way. Lord, friendships, spiritual friendships are so important. Help us to gain what we need to hear from you as we open this word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And then Proverbs 17, 17. Back a couple pages. 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Anyone feel like it's harder to make friends than it used to be? Maybe before we get to advice about friendships, we just talk about what is a friend, just real quick. And I think part of the reason it's harder is because we've aged. I think it's easier to make friends as kids. We're less tied down. We have less relationships to negotiate. We can just jump right in. I remember one time, I think she was 8 at the time. We were just starting to go to a church in Spokane, and it was pandemic, and so they had this online, this Zoom for the kids. And she said at that very first Zoom, she knew that Angel was going to be her best friend because she could just tell. And I love that. And it's so cute to see it in young ones because it reminds us as older ones how to make friends and what to look for. I love, here's two tests for to see if someone's your friend or not. And the first one's Deuteronomy 13:6. And it says, there, right in the middle of a sentence, it says, your friend who is as your own soul. What a cool phrase. A little bit later, Aristotle, I think, said, one of those Greek guys, said that a friend is one soul and two bodies. So kind of a similar thing. And then not quite as well known as Aristotle throughout history, but Reader's Digest had another definition of a friend. Ed Cunningham said, friends are those who ask how we are and then wait to hear the answer. I like that. So watch these things as we go, because these are both descriptions of how good friends are, as well as to what to watch for when making a friend. And by the way, if you're single here today and you're interested in the opposite sex, please remember that the best spouse you can possibly get is a friend, right? A good friend. So this is helpful for all of us. And the first word for friends is the word, this might surprise you, it's the word forgive. That friends forgive. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. One of the oldest words for forgiveness is the word to cover over. And for us, that could sound scandalous, because scandals are the things we cover up. But this isn't that. It's like when you have a problem in the wall and you fix the drywall, you wall it up. You don't have to look at it anymore because you fixed it. It's that kind of thing. It covers over a hole. The world pretends to forgive, but then uses those things as ammo or leverage in the relationship, right? But we who are children of God, who's a great forgiver, we are told to also forgive. Sin breaks relationships. And I want to warn us that loneliness can kill us. It literally can kill us. It's now a number one killer in America, according to the Surgeon General. The stats on this are shocking, and I'm sure you've heard them. I don't need to repeat them today, but we've all sinned. And what's glorious is that Jesus offers forgiveness and then directs us to do the same. In Matthew 18, he even says to forgive from your heart. I want to interject here. I know if you've experienced anything huge, a really big sin against you, counselors are divided about whether to forgive in some circumstances. And I think part of that has to do with the definition of forgiveness. And I like to say it this way: you can forgive without reconciling. Those are two different decisions to make. And that's a whole big topic for another day. But nevertheless, a vast majority of our friendships, we can forgive. And have you ever been forgiven by someone before? It's a glorious thing to be truly forgiven and to experience that healing in a relationship. What a joy. I reconnected with two friends in the last 5 years. One was BJ, one was Dave, and both I had to offer an apology. Say, I'm sorry, I've been distant. It's important as sometimes to say that. And that was really important. And by the way, if you need good help for this, two books I've read that are helpful are The Art of Forgiveness by Lewis Smedes and a book on rebuilding relationships that John Townsend wrote called Beyond Boundaries. And so forgiveness, that's the first word for friendships. The second one is different, but it's helpful. I want to read to you the verse first, though. Proverbs 27:14. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. I love that proverb. What in the world? What does that mean? Well, I'll just say this. Friendship is respectful. Friendship is respectful. I think some of the scriptures are funny, and we need to realize that. We understand them better when they're funny. We realize and we laugh along with them. And the first is to respect your friends who are night owls. Can I get an amen? Respect the relative in the home who are night owls. Maybe that'll fit you better. It might help you. But respect is more than just that. It's for a lot of things. A lot of classical theologians thought this verse had to do with flattery. It's a warning to respect others enough not to beat down their doors with requests, using your smiling face and flattery to try to manipulate the relationship and get what you want. Respect is under the surface here. It will be taken as a curse if you do that, right or wrong, you know. Good or evil, that's how it will be. And so we have to be careful not to ask too much of our friends, to respect their relationship and respect his or her strengths. Respect their uniqueness. If you know who they are, it'll come out in how you treat them. They'll see your love for them and your respect. And so conversation, not just prepared speeches. You know, it's okay to have a prepared question. You know, when you say, hey, I've been wondering about something for a while. But prepared speeches aren't great, you know. Friendship, it should be kind of natural anyways in our conversation. And so respect helps us in this. And in another way, respecting someone's uniqueness can do so much for us. I was really torn about whether to preach just on the friendship of Jonathan and David or to do this. And so I realized if I did this, I have to at least mention Jonathan and David. And so Jonathan respected David. And it's really powerful if you watch that story develop over the series of chapters in 1 Samuel. And in chapter 18, you'll hear his respect for David. Because in chapter 17, David slew Goliath, but he was still just a kid. And he didn't even receive Saul's armor because it didn't fit him. But in chapter 18, Jonathan offers him his sword, his tunic, his belt, which is, you know, kind of a military thing. You know, it's like his utility belt. And so he offered him all this stuff, but they made a covenant together. And he respected David. And in that moment, if you don't know anything else about the story, you'll realize that Jonathan is the son of Saul. He's the one next in line for the crown. And so when they're fighting together, Jonathan is the one who's already proved himself as a victor. He did an act of bravery before David ever did. He's like the soldier, the preeminent soldier that we see in that story until David comes along. And he sees David's value. He sees David's value as a mighty warrior who's victorious in battle. They fought together bravely, and as comrades they lived. And also they were friends. And so we don't know when Jonathan realized that his father Saul no longer had God's anointing on him as king. We also don't know when Jonathan found out that David was secretly anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king. We don't know. Jonathan respected his friend David. And I wonder, Jonathan just loves his friend David anyways. As friends, and it comes through powerfully. And these things all connect. We got to move right to the next thing. The third thing is that we are to make truth our friend. So Proverbs 7:4 says this. Is that too small for anyone? It looks a little small to me. I like to get these things right. So anyways, all right, I'm glad you can see it. So Proverbs 7:4 says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and to insight, you are my relative. Now, what does that have to do with friendship? Well, we should be insightful, that friendship requires insightfulness. Respect should be based upon truth, and so should everything else. Truth needs to be a part of every relationship we have. I love this quote. At first, I thought it was just humorous, but it's not just humorous. Abraham Lincoln said a lot of humorous and interesting things, and he once said in a lecture to lawyers, resolve to be honest at all events. And if in your own judgment you cannot be an honest lawyer, resolve to be honest without being a lawyer. And, you know, lawyers need to hear stuff like that, I guess. But we all do, you know. Be insightful. Maybe that's the difference between flattery and insightfulness is the truth. Charles Ketterling says there's a difference between knowing a thing and understanding it. Friends can help us understand ourselves. Of course, truth is going to be a part of every relationship, whether we try to make it part of it or not. The question is whether we invite truth into our friendships. I ran across a story of a man named Paul Critchell. Paul Critchell, I don't know how many have heard of him. His friend's name was Lou Gehrig. A lot more people have heard of Lou Gehrig. He was a baseball player. And early on, like in his first year, he wasn't hitting well. Even though he was in the majors, he was not hitting well. And it wasn't like him. He was in a bit of a slump. So his friend Paul heard about this. And he got on a train. And he went to Hartford to invite Lou to a steak dinner. And they went out and they ate together. And in their time at the dinner, Lou poured out his frustrations. And Paul could see that his confidence was shot as a baseball player. So he spent his time with him that evening telling him that all hitters go through slumps and that the best ones, even Ty Cobb, don't get hits like 6 or 7 out of every 10 tries, but eventually good hitters start hitting again. And Paul said, "You're a good hitter." And after that dinner together, Gehrig walked to the train station and thanked him for coming. The very next day, Lou started blasting the ball again over the fence. And over the next 11 games, he came through with 22 hits, including 2 home runs. And his career took off. Publicly, he said, "I decided not to quit after all." One friend made all the difference for him because he spoke the truth in what he saw. And he said, "You're a good hitter." He saw that in him. He shared that insight. Practically, this can be done with a statement such as this: "I see blank in you. I see you're a good mom. You're a good student. You're good at your work. You have the ability to see what others are feeling." You know, whatever it is, to see, "I see this in you." Another example, you could say, "God gave you the ability to." And when you see it and it's true, just call it out in their life and tell them, oh man, it can make a difference. There was one time I remember, it was a youth event, and at the very end of this retreat, we all were just told to write down stuff on their cards, and I heard a couple things that day that made a difference in my life, and I still have those cards. It really makes a difference in others when we tell them the insight God shares with us. One last part with it is inviting God's wisdom into friendship means inviting the living word, that is Jesus. And the best way to do that is to use the written word. And so there's times when sharing a scripture verse with someone makes all the difference for them. And so let God's word guide you in this. Good. All right. And the fourth word is it enhances. Friendship enhances us. Friendship is meant to make us better people. And so Proverbs 27:17, we read it earlier, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I'm not an expert on sharpening, but friendship is supposed to make us better people. And so insight means saying what you see, encouraging. Enhancing is giving advice to help someone be better. Instead of saying, "I see," you can say, "I believe you should." Now, is it true that to be sharpened, you sometimes got to be rubbed the wrong way? This is one of the things I thought about for this verse. Well, it sounded good in my head. I don't know. But anyways, another verse that talks about this, Proverbs 27:9, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice." Anybody ever got advice that felt good at the time? Anybody ever got advice that didn't feel good at the time? Anybody ever have a hard time realizing you need to share some kind of advice with someone and you're not sure how to do it? That's the hardest, I think. Some advice is very helpful. Some advice is helpful, but not in the way it was intended. I call that peppery advice, and you have to take it with a grain of salt, for sure. I found that in every bit of advice I've ever received, it has some truth in it. Whether it's truth about me or truth about the person giving the advice that they're revealing to me when they're sharing the advice with me. But the truth is, the best advice we can get often comes from our friends. And so advice is a part of friendship. Now, we have to have the big picture in mind when doing this, either giving or receiving it for sure. And anyone can tell you what you want to hear. Only someone who truly cares about you will tell you what you need to hear. Some enhancing hurts at first. We react to truth in our lives. And when we're confronted with a perspective we don't like because it will demand change or because we disagree, we're tempted to respond in three ways. And these are pretty bad. First of all, we respond sometimes with, you're ignorant. Like, you don't know about that thing, so it's fine. I don't have to change. Or it gets worse and we think, that person's an idiot. They don't know anything. How can they possibly say that I need to whatever, you know? It gets even worse. Sometimes we think, oh, that person's just evil. But the truth is, it's important to listen to the words and evaluate those words. And if the Spirit guides us to see the truth in the thing, we'll know they're right. And by the Holy Spirit, we can change. Good friends have the ability of giving us the advice we actually need. Sheila Heen wrote a book about feedback. It reminds us, other people have information about you that you don't know about. This despite the fact that you're the only person who's been with you from the very beginning. Wouldn't you know it? Others have insight. It is amazing what people actually see in our lives. And if we let them speak to us, it can help us in so many ways. And I like the word counsel, that good friends give good counsel. An old Gaelic proverb says, the best mirror is a friend's eye. That was true before they had mirrors, and that's true today when we have amazing mirrors. Friends can be a mirror into our lives as we reflect a measure of God's holiness to each other. On the other side of the advice, it takes tact and love to share a hard truth with a friend. It takes good timing, and the Holy Spirit helps us in all this. Now, each one of these could be a whole sermon by itself. The word number five is that in hard times, true friendship never gives up. Never. Proverbs 17:17, we read it earlier, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And right there, brother is talking in that sense that our spiritual friends feel like brothers. They feel like sisters. They feel like they feel as close to us as family. And so, in contrast with the It is constant with the consistency of a commitment. When we are friends, we're going to stick through. That's the whole idea of having a friend, is we know that person will be with us through thick and thin. And when you've been through something hard, that is when you find out who your friends are for sure. In adversity, the friendship either proves shallow or it gets deeper. And this goes so for David and Jonathan as well. Because Saul turned from God as the anointed king, and David was anointed to be the next king. And it was a good thing Saul didn't aim very well, because he tried to kill David multiple times with his spear and other ways. Then Saul's son Jonathan tried to convince him that David deserved his respect. He's an ally here. And Saul tried to kill him. And it was in that moment Jonathan realized, I've got a bad father. No, I'm just kidding. That's part of it. But what he realized was that nothing would get between his father and his friend David if he let him. And so it's amazing that as Jonathan tried to walk that line as a friend, David also knew that he couldn't kill the Lord's anointed, who was Saul. He couldn't kill this king. And so he spent the next 10 chapters running from Saul and trying not to kill him. There's a couple times where God allowed him to miraculously escape so close that he was tempted to kill Saul. And I don't know what was going on in his heart, but that's the thing you notice, is that anybody else would have done it. And I just want to say, friends, that I think Jonathan's friendship with David was an invisible part to help David remember his calling, to remember that he couldn't kill this man. When times got hard and he was so tempted to end his life struggle just by killing this guy who's delivered into his lap, and yet I think his friendship with Jonathan what was an invisible string to help him be the man of God he was being called to be. It's a beautiful thing. Friends, help us through hard times. Plus Magazine has this quote, the great oak is only a little nut that held its ground. I like that. And friends, good friends help us with that. Amen. Next thing is just a little reminder that true friendship is dear. It's dear to us. It is rare like a diamond and just as valuable. And so we treasure. We treasure what's unsellable, our friends. Job 6:27 talks about the opposite of that. You would even cast lots for the fatherless and barter away your friend. He's talking about things that should not be negotiable, should not be discardable to us. It reminds us, in this moment, he's protesting his own friend's treatment of him because Eliphaz told him that God delivers the righteous from every calamity. He says that in the presence of his friend who's going through the worst possible thing. And at some point, they seem like the best friends that Job could possibly have. The first two or so chapters, someone reminded me of this, when they were silent, they were the best friends Job could have because they sat through it with him. But even to the end, they kind of do sit through it with him. They just should have never opened their mouths, maybe. I don't know. They weren't helpful in that way. But true friendship is dear. It is precious. It's irreplaceable and unsellable. And Jesus reminded us just how precious friendship is and just how precious we are to him, as we saw last week when he said to the disciples, you are my friends, and I have called you friends. He called them friends. And he reminded us when he gave us this image of the church that maybe a church is a gathering of spiritual friends. And that doesn't mean that every friend we have is a part of the church to us. And it doesn't mean a church is merely the ones who are friends with each other. But it just reminds us that there's great overlap and there should always be. Some of our best friends should be ones we found at church or people who are brothers and sisters spiritually to us. And I love that. They are dear. The final word is support. Friendship brings good support. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's a beautiful image of what love is. I ran across a good example of that. On the basketball court, 2013, Kevin Ware was a player for the Louisville Cardinals. They were on their way to the Final Four, and in the middle of a basketball game, he did something very rare. Baseball? But this is the Louisville Cardinals, and this is on the way to Final Four. Anyways, I may have my details wrong, but he broke his leg, and it was in such a horrendous thing. The way he broke his leg, it was so visible, it was ghastly. Most people turned away. They were horrified at the sight of it. But there he was, all by himself, in front of the cameras, in front of all these fans, and one player, a teammate, ran straight to Kevin. He ran and came to him, leaped up from the bench, and when everybody else couldn't look, he came to him. He put his hand, his name is Hancock, he put his hand on Kevin's chest and said a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please watch over Kevin in this tough time. We just want him to know that you're here with him and that everything will be all right. And after saying that prayer, others were around and said amen in unison. And after that, Kevin went to cheer on his team to victory. He found strength to be there and cheer his team on to victory. But I can't help but think that Hancock was the young man who made a difference for him that day. And one more image I just want to share because it's just so powerful to me. David Brooks shares from his book, How to Know a Person, about a professor named Nancy Abernathy, who was teaching first-year med students in the class was a seminar on decision-making skills. And one year she was teaching this class and her husband, 50 years of age, was cross-country skiing and he died of a heart attack. And of course that's, as we say nowadays, that's pretty young for a heart attack. It was hard for her to go through that loss. With some difficulty, she managed to make it through the semester and carried on. But towards the end of the class, she mentioned to her whole class that she was dreading the next year. Because through the process of that class, on the very first day, she always has everyone bring in a picture of a loved one to share something about themselves. And she didn't know what to do. How could she not bring a picture of her husband? but how could she bring anybody else? And so the course ended and summer came and went and fall arrived, and then the day she dreaded. Professor Abernathy entered the lecture hall on that day with trepidation. And as she entered, she noticed something strange. The classroom was totally full. It was over full. Sitting there with her new class was a whole bunch of second-year students who had come last year and came back on the first day to be with her on that day that she knew was going to be so hard. And so they were friends for her on that day. So like a lot of things, you have to put this into practice. So I just put a few notes in your bulletin insert, and these seven words help us understand what friendship is, and we can level up our friendship, so to speak. Let God's insight speak to us through another person's life so we're challenged. And just a few things to highlight. You know, forgiveness. It's important to realize and be thoughtful if we're holding a grudge with someone. Or for respect, sometimes we can offer a kind of a task trade. There's something you're good at and something that they're good at, and maybe just trading a task can be a good help for a friendship, and you never know when you offer. Also, this one's really hard for letter E. Sometimes asking for feedback is really helpful. It can be hard to do, but it's good, and it helps us grow. And on down, support is interesting because relationships have to be upheld. You know, when you're just a kid, you're with them whenever you're with them. You always have fun because you're with them. But when you get older, at some point you realize, I've got to put energy into this thing. And all of us have at some point say, well, why hasn't she called me for so long? And realized, you know, the phone goes two ways. You know, the roads go both ways. And we all have to continue investing in a relationship over time. Also, if you don't feel like you're good at any of this, I ran across a message from Derek Thompson who talked about social fitness. And he talked about how a lot of us think of physical fitness, how we think of, you know, I have to exercise multiple times a week or it's not good for me. We always think of friendship as the kind of thing that should just come natural, but we need to get that out of our minds. There's no part of relationships where it all just comes completely natural. And so he reminded that social fitness, a few times a week, get out your phone and just connect with people and try to connect with people and say, hey, we should meet up, and just send out those messages. And even if you've just sent those messages that night and that's all you did, but yet you've invested in the relationship and it'll come soon. And sometimes our friends will get back to us and say, sorry, it's been so long. You know, we can have patience. But I like that idea of social fitness here, and just ask us to pray, because God has a lot to do with our relationships, and he has a lot he wants to do through our relationships and in our relationships. And I don't know exactly where you're at today, but God has so much grace he pours through friendships. So let's ask God to give us the strength we need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking. Thank you for helping us just sense how valuable relationships and especially friendships are to us. We ask you to help us to be the kinds of friends that are worthy of your name, worthy of Jesus, who is the best friend and the best example to us. Lord, help us to live by that and to enjoy the friendships that we have and invest in new ones as well. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.